Now would be a good time to take out your Bible and the outline for tonight's study. Hopefully you picked up an outline on your way in. If you don't have your Bible with you, that's okay. We'll have the scripture verses behind me on the screen. But remember to bring your Bible in for future weeks. We like you to have it because we want you to crack that thing open. Get comfortable using it throughout the week to apply what we've learned, to help you grow, and also give you the confidence to share what we're talking about here with others. Tonight, we continue our series, A Walk with Jesus, where we've been reading and learning about the life of Jesus while he was here on earth. So far, we learned about Jesus' encounter with a woman at the well in John chapter 4. And through the study, we saw that Jesus came to earth to reveal himself and the truths of God to those who are searching. And 2 weeks ago, we studied John chapter 2, where recorded for us was the first miracle that Jesus had ever performed. This was the miracle where he turned water into wine at a wedding feast. And the truth we learned from that story is, you know what? By ourselves, we don't have everything we need. Instead, we need to rely on God, and we need to follow his plans to fill our gaps, the gaps in our life, and make us complete. You know, I was sitting at home the other day relaxing, and I was watching some soccer, really trying to, download from a day of work, a day of stress, and the phone rang. So I got up, and I answered the phone, and after a moment of silence or so, this voice came on. "Please hold for some important information." Now, I did what every red-blooded American, kind-hearted person would do when they get a call from a telemarketer. I hung up the phone. I don't know what idea or what important information that person had to share. I mean, maybe they were going to help me save 15% of my car insurance. Maybe it was someone who was going to give me a tip on who I should vote for in the 2012 election. Or it could have been someone who said, "You know what? I know exactly what you should do with that extra money you have sitting in your wallet. Let me tell you what you need to do for that, Mr. Robert." You know, everybody has something important to say these days. Everybody wants us to listen while they tell us what they think or what they know, what we should think, what they need, what we need, what they're doing, and how their something will change our life, will improve our circumstances. The news media, they want us to listen to the top story of the day. Companies spend billions of dollars on advertising so that we'll buy their products. Politicians send out mailers so we can get votes. They also ask us to petition against bills. The majority of the time, these people feel the information they have to share with us is really important. But you know what? Most of the time, it falls on deaf ears. However, there's one person in our midst tonight who wants to tell you something that you really need to listen to. So tonight, as we study the encounter between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus, we will learn some very important information. Information that's vital to everyone in this room. Tonight, from John chapter 3, Jesus reveals to us the most important issue you and I have to face. So let's turn to John chapter 3, verse 1. "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council." Here John introduces us to the main character of tonight's study, besides Jesus, of course, and that's Nicodemus. Verse 1 tells us that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were people known for their strict adherence to the Old Testament laws. Of the three major religious societies at the time, the Pharisees were the most vocal, the most influential of them all. Being a Pharisee also tells us that Nicodemus was most certainly a religious man, a very knowledgeable man, one who knew the scripture well, a man that was well trained as a teacher. He had great morals, which no doubt made him a pillar of his society. Verse 1 also tells us that Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was basically the Supreme Court of Israel. And as a member, Nicodemus held great positions of power, responsibility, and authority within the Jewish people. Let's look at verse 2. He, Nicodemus, we're talking here, he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Bible scholars have presented a number of different theories as to why Nicodemus approached Jesus at night and why he came alone. Some scholars believe he came at night because he was ashamed or afraid to be seen with Jesus. Others believe Nicodemus just wanted some one-on-one time with Jesus. Maybe he just wanted to ask him a few questions. The Bible doesn't really tell us why. What we can see in verse 2, though, is that Nicodemus acknowledges Jesus as something extraordinarily special. "For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him," Nicodemus says. This means Nicodemus clearly knew about the miracle that he'd performed at the wedding. Jesus was someone who had been sent from God, and Nicodemus sought him out. Let's look at verse 3 and 4. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born again when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's wombs to be born." Whatever the reason behind Nicodemus's nighttime visit remains a mystery. Nicodemus didn't get to ask his question or discuss what might have been the issue or the concern that was on his mind. Instead, Jesus cuts right to the chase and says, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Jesus engages Nicodemus first in order to talk to him about something important. I believe Jesus knew that Nicodemus, he really needed to know something. And that was what it would take for him to get into the kingdom of God. Taking Jesus' words at face value, though, Nicodemus immediately assumed being born again, well, that was Jesus referring to some type of physical rebirth. You see, to many Jews, just being born a Jew meant you were born in the kingdom of God. That's what they thought. They believed their family tree was what gave them a ticket into heaven. They also believed that the Gentiles were lost. It's likely Nicodemus was taught this is his birthright, that being born a Jew, he was already in God's kingdom. So imagine the shocked look on his face when Jesus told him that his natural birth as a Jew would not save him and that he must be reborn. All that effort put into who he was, Nicodemus, what he had become, he strictly obeyed all those laws. He reached an official high power in the Sanhedrin. He was a teacher of scripture. Years and years of good behavior, leading others and teaching, ruling the nation in the Supreme Court of Israel. After all that, Jesus told him straight out, "You don't qualify, Nicodemus, for the kingdom of God." "Surely they cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb to be born." It sounds to me like Nicodemus was saying, "I didn't know that. If someone were to tell me at age 41 I had to kind of get back into my mother's womb, I'd tell them, I don't think you're making any sense. I mean, I'm a big guy." Certainly, I mean, Nicodemus was well into his adulthood. It's likely given his credentials and his status that he was an older man. We already know he was smart. Did he really think Jesus was proposing he return to his mother's womb? Well, I don't know. What we can see is he really doesn't understand. He doesn't get what Jesus is trying to explain to him. Let's read a bit more by picking up the conversation at verse 5 through 15, where Jesus patiently tries to help Nicodemus understand. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is it with everyone born in the spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. This brings us to our first reality we can learn from tonight's study, and that's there are no stupid questions with God. There are no stupid questions with God. Jesus tries to explain that this is not a physical rebirth, which rules out reincarnation, but it's a spiritual rebirth. The type of reborn Jesus means isn't something that comes from flesh, comes from people. It comes from the Spirit. It comes from inside. It comes from God. It's not something that's accomplished by you and I or anyone who wants to see the kingdom of God. This new birth happens to us, not because of what we've done or something we're able to do. John 1:13 tells us they are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. There are no stupid questions with God. He tells us to ask him questions. Jesus told Peter in Mark 11:24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it'll be yours. John also says something in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence you have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. There are many verses in the Bible that instruct us to seek God and ask our questions. How many of you have children? Yeah? Lots of you. Do you remember when your son or your daughter was about 3 or 4 years old? Maybe some of this sounds a little familiar. Daddy, what's that? Mommy, why do I have to go to bed early? Where are we going? When are we going to get there? Why can't I talk on the phone? I want to talk on the phone. Most of the time, they don't even know who you're talking to. Daddy, what are we doing tonight? What, why, when, where, who, how? Question after question after question. I remember as a father, it was fairly exhausting. My son Andrew, when he was a toddler, we used to call him the question man. And there were a few times where I'd get totally frustrated. I just want it all to end. So I'd just jump right in there and say, you know what? Just because, that's why. Now stop asking me questions. Friends, Jesus is not going to lose his cool, like us parents do sometimes. In tonight's text, he doesn't do that to Nicodemus either. He patiently tries to explain what he's talking about. And Jesus, he's not going to do that to us either. He's not going to blow us off with some response like, you know, Robert, just because, that's why. Now stop asking me, will you? This good news leads us to our first takeaway. You and I need to start or keep asking our questions. Questions like, what are your plans for me, God? Is there something in my life that doesn't make you happy? Why is my current situation so difficult, God? Why am I out of work? Whatever your question is, keep asking him. Our Heavenly Father wants us to reproach him openly, honestly, and often. He knows the desires of our heart. He knows our thoughts before we do. And he knows what we're going to say. Friends, there are no stupid questions with God. We learn by asking questions and seeking answers. It's what we've been doing since the day we were the toddler, running around chasing our parents, asking our questions. And it's no different with God. Let's get back to our scripture passage and read what is likely the most well-known verse in the Bible. Here the writer puts the important message Jesus shared with Nicodemus that night into a simple, easy-to-understand statement for you and I. Feel free to read along or even recite it from memory as I read John 3:16 out loud. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. This passage is where we find the most important issue of a person's life. It's so important that a person's response defines their life on here on earth and where they'll spend eternity. Reality number two, the most important issue is salvation. I'm talking about discovering who Jesus is and either accepting or rejecting his words and what he did some 2,000 years ago as truth. This coming Monday is a special day. Kelly talked about it. What's happening on Monday? Valentine's Day, that's right. February 14th. It's an annual celebration of love and affection shared between husband and wife, parents and their children, boyfriends and girlfriends. It typically means the purchase of a Hallmark card along with a gift of some sort, a special gift for that special someone. Like a box of chocolate, or some roses, typically red ones, a teddy bear, or some cute little stuffed animal or stuffed heart. Maybe it's a romantic candlelight dinner at a fancy restaurant, or for the ladies, a nice ring or necklace. Gifts given to express our love, backed up by the words of a Hallmark card that express how we feel. You know what? I believe John 3:16 to be God's Hallmark card to you and I. Let's look at the verse again. For God, that's the from portion of our Valentine's card. So loved. Not even just a simple word of affection. The word so, so much, so deep, so endless, so loved. That's intentionally meant to emphasize how much we are loved from him. The world is you and me. The world is everyone. It's the two portion of our Valentine's card that he gave his one and only Son. The clear expression of the depth of God's love. He loved us so deeply that his Son sent his Son to die for us. That whoever believes in him, this is the provision, a way for us to be his Valentine, shall not perish but have eternal life. This is the rescue from the penalty of sin. It's the gift. It's our Valentine gift. It's eternal life with him in heaven. John 3:16 is an important message. The extension of God's love toward us, the truth, reaching out to each of us, telling us how to be his eternal Valentine. Just like Randy. Let's meet him. God gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will enter the kingdom of God. Jesus provided for us a way to make a no greater love connection with God. This leads us to our takeaway, what a person needs to do in order to become saved. Salvation is attained by faith. By faith, it's the only way somebody can be saved. The word saved comes from the Greek word sotizo. This word means to save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. Maybe you're asking yourself, but Mr. Robert, what do I need to be saved from? What do I need to be rescued from? The Bible tells us because of our sin, we were separated from him. We read this in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible also tells us clearly in Romans 6:23, the penalty for our sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. While there is nothing you can do to save yourself, like Jesus was trying to explain to Nicodemus, there's nothing he could do. We have hope. We have a Savior. Jesus Christ is our Savior, and he's paid the penalty for our sins. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And the Bible is very clear that if we repent, confess, and trust him, trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we will be saved. Romans 10:13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's in Romans 10:9-10. Salvation, to become changed and saved, happens when we put our faith and trust, believing the truth that Jesus Christ came to earth and died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Jesus came to deliver you and I from spending an eternity in hell, forever separated from the presence of God. Let's read the last few verses of tonight's passage and pick up the final reality for tonight's study. Chapter 3 of John, 17 through 21. God didn't go to all that trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him. This is the crisis we're in. God light streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere ran for darkness. They went for the darkness because they were not really interested in pleasing God. Everyone who makes the practice of doing evil, addicted to the denial and illusion, hates God light and won't come near it, fearing a painful exposure. But anyone working and living in truth and reality welcomes God light so the work can be seen for the God work it is. These last few verses tell us reality number 3. There is a choice to be made. God brought light, his son Jesus, into the world, not to make us feel guilty or ashamed, but to provide a way for us to make things right with God, to provide a way for us to restore our relationship with him. According to verse 18, the unsaved sinner is already condemned in the eyes of God. God's already determined they're going to spend eternity in hell unless they come to Jesus. If they refuse him, they're already lost. If they refuse to put their faith in Jesus, if they refuse to choose him, then God's decided where they're going to spend. There is a choice to be made. These verses teach us that some will turn their back and choose not to believe. These people, they choose to remain in darkness. They choose to continue to deny the truth. They choose to live in the illusion that the life and death of Jesus is not true. And it also tells us there are those who will choose light, choose truth, and acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Savior. The takeaway is this: there is a choice. Only you will make it. Only you will make it. Each and every person will make a choice. Jesus has done everything in his power to save your soul. He died for you. He paid the debt of your sins, and he rose from the dead to give you life. A life with God in eternity in heaven, and he's brought you here tonight to hear this important message. But the choice is yours. If you've not made that choice to believe in Jesus and place your faith and trust in him tonight, just don't hang up on this important information from John chapter 3. Don't choose to remain in the darkness. Don't choose to remain condemned. I urge you tonight, make things right between you and God. and take care of the most important issue in your life, your salvation. Would you bow your heads, please? If you're sitting there tonight thinking, I'm ready to make this decision, you know what? You just need to tell God about it. Maybe it sounds something like this, but no fancy words. You just want to say, God, I can't do this on my own. I know I'm a sinner and I need you. I want you in my life. Jesus died for me. I believe that. Would you cleanse me with the blood that he shed? Come into my heart. Restore that connection and begin to change me. Tonight, make me your forever Valentine. If you made that decision to choose God, you have now fully resolved the most important issue in your entire lifetime. No, nothing and no one can take that away from you. And I would like to be the first to welcome you into the kingdom of God. And I offer myself up after the service, or one of the elders, if you want to speak to someone about that important decision. We would love to talk to you. As we close out with a song, Father, tonight we leave here in awe of you. Lord, keep us safe throughout the weekdays. Lord, bring us back next Saturday. And most important, be with us. We thank you for all that you have done. And we thank you for all that you will do. You're incredible, Lord. We praise you tonight. Amen. We'll see you next Saturday night, 7 o'clock.